The following program is sponsored by Friends of Life Outreach International. Coming up on Life Today.
But my dad went from bad to terrible, and it was no longer safe to visit him.
Best-selling author Lisa Bevere reveals one way she carried her cross by loving her unlovable alcoholic father.
And I heard he was as good as he knew how to be. Lisa,
wow.
Tell him he was a good dad.
Today. Thank you so much for joining us. I'm Betty, and this is James.
And we're thrilled to have Lisa Bevere with us. You know, I'll tell you this, that we love the guests we have on. You can't imagine we'd invite someone we just don't like. Have thought about it. I thought we'd have some pretty good conversations. But Lisa and John are two of our favorite people, and they're awesome guests. They communicate all over the world the truth of God's life and love, and they do it so effectively. Now, Lisa has a new book. She's real good at saying things to girls and to women that they really need to hear. You know, she did Purity's Power here. Awesome. I just wish the whole world would hear it. Girls with Swords, How to Carry Your Cross Like a Hero. I'm anxious to hear about it. I want to know what's going on with Lisa. Would you welcome Lisa Bevere back to Life Today? Lisa, how are you?
Thank you, James and Betty.
Love Glad you. To see you. What have you been doing?
Well, I just came from a Women of Faith retreat. We're really excited about what God is getting ready to do. We believe God is really putting some swords in girls' hands, and that the women are rising up, and there's just an incredible destiny on their lives. And just seeing what has been such a beautiful legacy, just moving into the next step, and we're super excited
and
about
being part of that. And you're going to be doing the conferences, some of them in this year, 13, you'll be doing 14.
Yes.
Next year, in the year 14.
Yes, unless they fire me after this year, who knows?
You may be on trial.
Yes, that's right.
Now, tell me about the book.
Well, James, I really had such an awareness that there is a whole generation of young girls that are under attack, and they know about the truth, but they don't have the truth in their hands. And I became aware where so many times where just things would, I would know from the word, they would know about the word, but it had been interpreted to them, never declared to them. It was kind of just filtered through life experiences. And I just became aware that they were unarmed. And, you know, we are in a day and age where there really is no neutral ground. I mean, Christianity, I love what was quoted at the beginning of the book, is it's a battle. It's not a dream. And we fight to enter into God's dream for each of us. And
That's beautiful.
We fight to enter into His dream of heaven. You know, we've always been part of His dream. He loves us. He chose us. But we're very much a part of an epic battle. And I saw these girls, and they're just not aware. And everything about what is going on in our culture right now is stripping them. It is either distracting them, diminishing them, dividing them, or seeking to destroy them. And God said, you need to reforge a sword. You need to have some things that they can put in their hands, that when the enemy comes after them, they are not found with empty hands, but they have actually something they can handle, something they can grip. And I really believe that God wants ultimately His word to be in our mouth, to pass through our heart, so that we become a weapon in His hands, and we don't fight to hurt, we fight for love. And as I was writing this book, I became so aware that the cross is a sword with a point in the ground. And it's how God ended the hostility between God and man, and it is a reconciliation, and we have been armed with the love of God to restore other people. And so one of the swords, actually you kind of helped me out with, one of the swords in this book is about forgiveness and restoration, which would be a sword laid down. You know, the very first time I met you guys, you asked me about who I was, which I have to be honest with you, meant the world to me, because nobody had ever asked me who I was. I was just a makeup artist. And I think I said, I'm just a makeup artist. You said, no, who are you? And for some reason, I told you that I was a daughter of an alcoholic. I told you that I was a youth pastor's wife. I told you that we were in a season of incredible, vulnerable transition. And you looked at me and you said, do you know my father was an alcoholic? And I told you my dad's name was Joe. And you told me your father's name was Joe. And you would have no idea what that did for me. Because James, when I was 21 years of age and I got saved, some reason, I know the 80s were awkward for a lot of ministry things, but I was sitting in a service and somebody said, if your life isn't compelling enough to get your entire family saved, you have no right ministering. And I remember thinking, I have got to get my dad saved. This man is going to stop me from the call of God on my life. And so instead of reaching out in love, I dragged my dad here to Dallas, Texas. We were living in an apartment. I took him to church service. I sat there the whole time. I had all the intercessors around him looking at him, praying for him. I told the pastor, you look him in the eyes when you ask somebody, where are you going tonight? And my dad just looked back at the guy when everybody was supposed to have their head bows, like, I'm going to hell, and you can go there too. He did not care. He didn't have any fear of God whatsoever. And of course, then the pastor said something like, if you feel like that person just needs your help, you can take their hands and bring them down. Well, I reached out to my dad, tears streaming down my face. Dad, you're going to hell. Come on down. And I grabbed a hold of his hand and he just popped up, let loose a whole string of cuss words, because I actually think it was hard for my dad to even form sentences without cuss words. And so he just like stormed out of the building and I was so discouraged. I thought, I failed. I had everybody in place and I failed. But you already know that John and I are a little bit relentless. And so I let him go back to Florida and called some of the churches. And I suck the people. I was like, I need you guys to go after my dad. You need to call him. They are calling him. Your daughter's concerned. You're going to hell. Can we pray for you? Can we do something? And my dad would call me and say, get your dogs off of me. You've sicked your dogs on me. Get them off of me. I'd be like, Dad, you just need to get saved. So then I decided to fast and pray until he got saved. And thank God, he released me of that, because I would have died. I would have completely died. But I took a weekend. John and I didn't have children. I had my Bible. I prayed. You know, the first night was easy. But there's only so much you can, like, pray for. You know, like, I prayed every verse I could think of. I prayed laying down. I fell asleep. So I stood up. I walked around. I did everything possible. And I was really almost at the place of getting myself sick, staring at the phone, praying that God would hit my dad with lightning but not kill him, and just wake him up to his real condition and just, you know, bad dreams or something. And I heard in the midst of all of my nonsense and my striving, I heard God say, I love your father more than you love your father, which I have to be honest with you was kind of a revelation, because I barely liked my dad. I mean, I was just trying to get the man saved, which is a horrible motivation, but he said, give him to me. You say you believe my word. You don't believe my word. My word says you and your household will be saved. And he said, stop being weird and honor your father. Mm. And I said, okay. So I remember I opened up my Bible that day and I wrote my dad's name by Acts 16. And I said, Heavenly Father, I give you my natural father. And from that point forward, I wasn't weird on purpose. I might have been weird by accident. And I would, you know, go to visit him. And I always talked to him, you know, as though we were part of the family of God. You know, I shared things with him. And, of course, he looked at me like, okay. You know, so he called me Miss in the name of Jesus. But anyway, he, you know, I would talk to him. I'd bring my kids for him to see. But my dad went from bad to terrible, and it was no longer safe to visit him. And I remember, you know, there came this time where I started to feel like, you know, I need to see him. He was in an alcohol-related dementia center half the time. I couldn't talk to him. He actually could barely talk any longer. And one of my sons, my oldest son, said, Mom, I want to go with you when you go see grandfather. He said, I think he's going to look at me and get saved. And I was like, okay, you're coming with me. If you got that kind of faith from my dad, you come. And also, Addison had just had my father's great-grandchild. So we brought Asher, and I brought my beautiful daughter-in-law, Juliana. And we all show up, and we show up. My dad looks at us, and he's kind of like, I think I know these people, but I'm not sure who you are. And so, you know, we kind of worked with him. I had pictures all spread out. I was showing him pictures of him, and all of a sudden, he holds up the picture and he points to Addison. He points at him. I said, yeah, that's right. I'm your daughter. This is your grandson. This is your great-grandson. And I remember thinking, he's here right now. What do I say to this man who is headed straight for hell? I don't know what to say to him. This is what I heard the Holy Spirit say. Tell him he was a good dad. And I thought, that's a lie. You do not lie to people on the verge of death with dementia and tell them they were a good dad. And I heard, he was as good as he knew how to be, Lisa.
Wow.
Tell him he was a good dad. So I picked up my father's hands and I put them in between me and him. And I said, Dad, you were a good dad. And I'm telling you, it was like an electrical current went through his body. That Sicilian man that used to put me up on the wall and hold me at eye level began to shake and cry. And he began to kiss the back of my hands, tears streaming over my hands. And he said the only two words he said the entire time I was there. He said, thank you. Time goes past. I have such a sense that my father, I feel like he's going to die. And when I talked to my mom about it, she said, Lisa, that man will outlive all of us out of spite. What are you thinking? He's not going to die. And I said, no, I just have this feeling. He's going to die. And she said, absolutely not. Well, 5 days later, I'm in Canada, and I wake up in the middle of the night, and I just feel like something is not right. Something is not right. I pray. I listen to the music. I try to read. I just can't shake it. I turn on my phone. There's nothing. I go and do some television shows at Huntley. I can't wait to turn on my phone. I turn on my phone. I'm driving to the airport. I see one of my sons is called. I call him back. I'm like, Arden, are you okay? It's my baby. He's like, Mom, I can't find my retainer. Dad, lost my retainer at the hotel. I can't find, I'm like, okay, wait, that's not the problem. Then I called the next place. Your son has lost his retainer twice. Now you're gonna have to pay for it. I'm like, okay, why? I'm in Canada, what? The last number I didn't call though, because they didn't recognize it. I get through customs and immigrations, and I dial the number and I hear, as you know, your father is dying. And I was like, what? I just dial it back. I didn't play the number, the rest of the message. I don't get a name. And I'm like, I didn't know. I didn't know my dad's dying. They said, we started the morphine drip last night. At the time where I woke up, they had started the morphine drip. And I said, no. They said, if you want to see him, you need to come right now. And I said, I can't get to Orlando. I can't drive yet. So I'm going to go back to Denver and then navigate it. And they said, well, I'm heading to the hospice right now. So she gets there before the plane took off. She put the phone up to my dad's ear. And I said, thank you for taking me fishing. I love you, Dad. I remember that you taught me how to dive. Things from my childhood. And I said, if you can't hold your breath any longer, you can go. You can go. But I'm coming tomorrow if you can wait. Drove home from the airport when I landed and gathered my boys, and I was just telling him I was going to have to leave the next day, and I get the phone call that he was gone. And here's what happened. January of 2011, February of 2011, March and April of 2011, I traveled, and I preached the faithfulness of God. God, you are faithful. I just trust, and I grab a hold of your faithfulness. And in May, I met the faithfulness of God. I was speaking at a conference, and I kept noticing this one really cute little redheaded girl. And I thought, wow, that's a cute haircut. And then I was at a breakout session, and there she was again. I'm like, there's the cute redhead. I go to my hotel that night, getting ready to come out to speak. She's in the lobby. I walk over to her, and I said, hi, I've just noticed you out of 1,500 people. I just keep noticing you. I'm Lisa. And she goes, oh, no, I'm April. We spoke on the phone. And I said, no, I don't know anybody in Jacksonville, Florida. She goes, oh, I'm not from Jacksonville. She said, I drove 5 hours to come and tell you about your father. She said, I have been your dad's social worker for the last 5 years. Mm. And she said, do you know he was an awful patient. And I said, yeah, I think I'd heard that. She said, he stole a car. I said, yeah, I heard that one. And she said, he beat up another patient. He ran away. He was kicked out of his last facility. She said, but for the last year, he was an angel. And I looked at her. I said, wait, what do you mean? She said, yeah, for the last year, every time I saw him, he would take the back of my hands and he would kiss them. Mm. And that was when I knew James and Betty, that when I told my dad he was a good dad, he heard, you're forgiven. Your guilt is canceled. Heaven is open to you. And that battle that I had hoped I would win on this side, I'm going to get to know my dad in eternity.
Oh, boy. I feel like I just need to turn to you and say, God wants you to hear that. And you said something earlier, Lisa, that just took me back because, you know, when you said that you couldn't go to your dad, but God said, you always come to me, you go to me because you didn't have him. And that's always been true with me.
Yeah.
And God said to me, I knew you'd come. He always knew I would come to him because I knew I needed him. And I'm going to be 70 this year. And I still need him, and he knows it.
Yeah.
As much as I love the relationship I have with God, he loves the relationship he has with me. And he does with you. And that's a miracle story. And the God that forgave her dad, and the God that taught her on this journey, and the beauty that in which she has grown in the grace of our Lord, it's for you. The forgiveness, the father-child relationship, daughter, son, whatever. He wants it with you. You have it now. Right where you are. Right where you are. You're watching because you were supposed to. So just ask him, God, be my father. I want to know you. Forgive me. Give me a clean slate. Make me new. Be my father. I receive your forgiveness. Your son, Jesus. And if you want to tell someone, call the number. I'll send you a book immediately that I wrote to just help you kind of get started. Knowing God as Father, that's the title of the book. I mean, we wrote it to help you.
Yeah.
There's the cross on the front that Lisa talked about. And just tell us, we all gave my life to Christ. If you want the book that Lisa wrote, see, this is just so typical of what she's trying to show you. This is her journey. It's a supernatural journey. It's the journey God invites us on. It's incredible. Ever learning. And we'll be glad to send it to you. And Lisa, what we're doing, and for all of you who watch, you know, you've been all over the world with us. Mm-hmm. You've gone to where we're trying to rescue people. Yes. Who are in the sex trafficking. They've been they're prisoners. Well, I want us to look in on one of those prisons. Listen to me. You heard about the love of God. You have a chance right now to lift people up out of the pit of despair and hopelessness. I mean, this isn't just wishful thinking. Because of the love of God and mission workers, and because of the connections God's given us with caring people, we can rescue the perishing together. But we have to do it together. We really need to move together as a family, responding to the Father. I want you to look in and see prisoners that can be set free.
This is a prison. Not a real prison run by a government and police officers, but it is a prison nonetheless. Room after room contains not much more than a bed. Depraved visitors to these types of prisons pour millions of dollars into human trafficking worldwide. The prisoners are scared young girls held captive by violent slave traders. But the prisoners that live here did nothing wrong. They've broken no laws. The girl in cell 4D is innocent.
Oh boy, let me just tell you. And since she cried out, God has saved her. She's given her life to Christ, and she's out of that brothel, that pit of destruction, where, as she said, she didn't have any control over her body. My heart breaks to think that girls are trapped. It's not like these girls went out to have a trade that was, an inappropriate prostitution role in life that they chose. They were captured. They're held captive. And the people that come in there are held captive too. And only God can set them free, only the grace of God. And what we do, Betty, is we go in the missionaries, first thing we do is we rescue children before they get them, and the predators get them. Then we get the ones that are there, and we work carefully to get them out. And that's the case there. And then we rebuild. And Betty, it's an incredible outreach. You always say it's hard for you to talk about this. This is not some part of something you ever really knew anything about.
It's but
you can do everything about it, though.
Absolutely. And we want to. I heard her say there's no hope. God is her hope. And yes, these precious children need to know there is a God, and He will save them. And He will use us to be a part of that connection to their lives so that they can get out of this lifestyle that they never asked for. They don't want. She said, I don't want to do the things with my body that they're making me do. I feel like my heart is captured. My heart is not free. Let's join together and let's make a difference in these precious children's lives. Let's set them free. Let's set their hearts free in their lives.
And Betty, it's important for our viewers to know that you are the reason that we talk to you about this. See, when a missionary shows us a need, something very real, it's on their heart. They planted their life in the midst of that pain. Then we bring it to you. And you've heard their heart, and I think the heart of God. But unless you extend your hands, enabling His hands, we really are limited. Unless you care, we don't continue to share, because we can't do something that we're not able to do together. We can just weep over it. But you said, as viewer, we want to do that. So here's what we're asking you. It takes $128 to rescue someone out of this trafficking. $128. Can you do that, or can you give something toward that? We have some very special gifts to give you. Betty's story, free to be me. You can be free to be you. They can be set free. It's a great story. A beautiful journal for you to journal in. An application study Bible, a life application study Bible will bless you. Would you make that gift to enable us to rescue a child, or give all you can toward it? And then we've got to rebuild the life center in the Ukraine that was burned and damaged terribly. We're going to have $275,000 just for that. We need a miracle. We need a lot of people to step up and say, I'll give $1,000 to that. I'm praying 275 people are doing. But whatever you can do, listen, you've said we want to do the will of God. We want to rescue those people. You said you want to do it. Would you dial the number, take your bank card, and make the gift God put in your heart? Please do it. Or go online, lifetoday.org, and say, here's the gift God put in my heart. We want to bless you with gifts to encourage you. But you're giving them not only hope, you're giving them the help they need. Thank you for doing it.
Human trafficking. It's hard to believe it's happening. But at this very moment, innocent boys and girls, many very young, are being forced into sexual slavery and exploited in every way imaginable. And someone must save them. Through Mission Rescue Life, you can help reach, rescue, and restore thousands of children from the horrors of the sex trade in Thailand, Cambodia, India, Ukraine, and many other nations. Your gift today of only $128 will help rescue a child and change their life forever. And with gifts of $64 or $32, we will combine your gifts with others to help reach, rescue, and restore one more child from the horrors of their kidnappers. With your gift of any amount, we'll send you Free to Be Me, Betty Robison's updated account of how she moved from fear and insecurity to true freedom. You'll also receive the companion journal for your quiet time and daily reflections. With your gift of $128 or more to help rescue a child, be sure to request your copy of the Life Application Study Bible. Finally, please consider a gift of $1,000 or more to help rebuild the Life Center in Ukraine destroyed by fire, or $1,280 to help rescue 10 children, and you may request the limited edition bronze sculpture titled Christian. Please call, write, or make your gift online today.
You know, Betty and I want to say thank you so much for your help. And also, if you make a gift, whatever God puts on your heart, along with Betty's book, Free to Be Me, we'd be glad to send you Girls with Swords. You know, Lisa, as you can see, she didn't have any problem communicating what's in her heart, what's in God's heart. Well, can't get it all in a single program. She's put so much here that'll bless you. Would you join us saying thanks to Lisa Bevere? Thank you, Lisa. Thank you so much. Lisa's going to be back with us another program this week, and she has been to the mission field to see the needs you meet. Thank you for doing it.
James and Betty Robison, July 18th through the 20th, for the Awaken Now Conference at Gateway Church in Southlake, Texas, featuring inspiring speakers such as Governor Mike Huckabee, international author and speaker Christine Kane, Reverend Samuel Rodriguez, speaker and best-selling author Lisa Bevere, and many more, including musical guests such as Phillips Craig and Dean. Register today for this once-in-a-lifetime event celebrating 50 years of ministry with James and Betty Robison. Go to lifetoday.org. Tomorrow, best-selling author and international speaker Lisa Bevere reveals how she became aware of the many injustices that women and girls suffer throughout the world. Life Today is made possible by the supporters of Life Outreach International. Your gift will be used exclusively for the exempt purposes of Life. The ministry features specific outreaches as examples of the programs it supports and conducts. Gifts are considered to be without restriction as to use unless explicitly stipulated by the donor. The ministry is a member of the ECFA.